Help us this morning.
And Father, I ask that you would please help me as I attempt to preach your word, as I attempt to preach the Bible, Lord. There is a spiritual work in the preaching of your word that can't be done in the flesh. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would help me, that your Holy Spirit would come upon me. Lord, that as we look at this passage and study this text, that it might be a time that we would learn, that we would grow, that we would be encouraged. Father, I pray you'd bless this time. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Well, we're there in 2 Kings chapter number 5, and we find there a very famous story, the story of Naaman. You may have heard it before if you've been in church any period of time. And you know, we know that these stories in the Old Testament are there, the Bible tells us, as ensamples or examples to be able to teach us and encourage us. And I want to give you a few thoughts in regards to the story found in 2 Kings chapter 5 this morning. But just so you understand the context, this story takes place during the ministry of the great prophet Elisha. Do you remember Elisha in the Bible? Elisha was the prophet who came after another great prophet, if you remember, the prophet Elijah. Elijah was that man that prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Remember, he prayed and fire fell down from heaven, and he was a great man of God, and he was caught up in a whirlwind, and he went up to heaven and he threw down his mantle, and Elisha caught that mantle, representing, you know, just the second generation taking on that ministry there. The Bible tells us that Elisha received a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, and Elisha was the minister or the servant of Elijah. But when Elijah was gone, Elisha stepped in and took that role, very similar to like how we're studying on Sunday night, how Joshua, who was the minister of Moses, stepped in that role of leadership after Moses had died. Very similar. And Elisha is a great man of God, a great prophet, a great preacher, does many miracles and does many wonderful things. And as Elisha is ministering in this city of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, his acts and his miracles and his power is known throughout the land. And in verse 5, we learn about this man. Verse 1 of chapter 5, the Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria." You say, what does that mean? The captain of the host, you've got to understand, was today it would be like a general. You know what I'm talking about? You ever heard, you know, a general gives a press report or whatever, and you'll have all these famous generals. You know, recently we had a famous general who got in trouble in the news, General Petraeus, you know, and that's pretty high up there. This guy was a high-ranking military man. The Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great..." Notice, I want you to see this. The Bible says he was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. So not only was he a military leader and a military expert, but he was very successful in his job. By him, the Bible says, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. This guy had it going on. You know what I mean? I mean, he was successful. He was a leader. The Bible says he was a man of valor, which means he was very brave, very courageous. I mean, this is the type of man that, you know, today when, for those of you that have been in the military, you're familiar with the military, when an officer walks into a room, all the enlisted stand at attention. You know what I mean? And the reason they do that is because they're showing respect to the fact that there's a greater man in our presence. And this is the type of man that you would not have an issue standing up for when he walked into the room. I mean, he was a hero to the Syrians. He was, the Bible tells us, a man of great valor. He was honorable. He was a captain of the host of Syria there. I mean, this man, by any standard that you and I could have, we would say he was a very successful, very well accomplished, very probably educated man. But there was one problem. He was a leper. You see that? Look at verse 1. Bible tells us, I love how God tells stories. Because he tells us all these great things about it, and then at the end he says, but he was a leper. And you see, and I don't have time to go through and show it to you. You can study this on your own, but if you study the word leprosy or leper, you know, that disease in the Bible, you will always find that leprosy in Scripture is a reference or a representation or a picture of sin. Always in the Bible that you find leprosy throughout Scripture, it always represents sin. You say, why is leprosy represent sin? Because leprosy would literally eat away at your flesh, so you die. And a disease. And sin is a sickness that every human being has. We are sin sick. We are born sick. You say, what's a disease? Sin. And it eventually will kill us. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And you say, we're going to die a physical death? I wish that's all you die, because sin not only brings a physical death, it also brings a second death, which is being cast into the lake of fire. And you know, as I read this and I read the description, it reminds me a lot of many people in the United States of America today. Because you know, we have the privilege to live in one of the richest, most prosperous nations in the world. People that live in America today, even those who live under the, they're poor or underprivileged. I mean, you go to these poor neighborhoods we have in America, and these people that are below the poverty level. It's funny how their kids still have a Playboy, or Playboy, good night, a PlayStation.
Good night.
Their kids still have all these games. I'm like, Mom, I was trying to think, I can't think of what are the new ones? Xbox, I think, is the new one? I don't know.
PS3,
there you go. I don't know. You know, and they have a big screen TV. I mean, we live in a country where nobody dies of poverty. Nobody dies of hunger, you know what I mean? You can go anywhere and get food. You can go anywhere and get clothing. But you know, today, the issue we have in our nation is that you look at people and they've got it all put together. I mean, they've got the right shoes, they've got the right clothes, they've got their iPad and their iPod, and they've got, you know, the right clothing, the right socks, everything. But see, here's the problem that we have in America. We all look successful. We all look like we got it put together. But we all have an issue. We're all lepers. Is that physically? No. But spiritually, the issue with this man, the underlying problem, everybody would look at him and say, look at this man. He is successful. He is great. We would look at him and say, I'd like to grow up to be like Naaman. I'd like to grow up and just be a leader. I think we all would like to grow up, you know, especially men. We like to be looked at as someone of valor, someone of courage. But the underlying problem that this man had was he was sick. The underlying problem that this man had was that he had a disease. He was a leper. The Bible tells us, but he was a leper. It does not matter how well put together you are or not. It doesn't matter how much money you have or not. You know, and the problem as we try to reach people in our community and preach the gospel to people and get people saved, the issue we have is this, that oftentimes we go reach people and the reason they reject the gospel and the reason they reject salvation and the reason they reject Christianity, the reason they reject Jesus Christ is because they believe they've got it. I'm fine. I don't need anything. I'm successful, I've got a career, I've got my education, I've got this, I've got that, I've got money in my 401k, and what they don't realize is that you may have everything you think you need in life, but at the end of the day, every single one of us has an issue, and it's sin. This man was a leper. Keep your finger there in 2 Kings, we're coming back to it, that's obviously the text for this morning, but go with me just real quickly to Mark, chapter number 8. Mark, chapter number 8, look at verse number 36. Mark chapter 8, 36, real quickly, in your New Testament there, you've got Matthew, and then you've got the book of Mark, second book in the New Testament. Mark chapter number 8, and look at verse number 36. Mark chapter number 8 and verse 36. The Bible says this, Mark chapter number 8, 36, I'll wait for you to get there because I want you to see it. Mark chapter 8, 36, the Bible says, For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Do you see that? Yes. Look at verse 37. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? See, the truth of the matter is, you can go back to 2 Kings. The truth of the matter is that Naaman may have had a nice house, and Naaman may have had a lot of servants, and Naaman may have had a lot of success, and Naaman may have had a lot of money, and Naaman may have a lot of things that you and I may say, well, I wish I had that. But you know what he didn't have? He didn't have his health, and I bet you would have given all of it up for his health. See, because things don't bring happiness when you're sick. And in a spiritual way, money and houses and success and cars and all of that, hey, when you're spiritually sick, there's a void in your heart that can't be filled. See, Naaman's underlying problem was this, that he was sick. He was a leper. And we know that that represents sin. And every single one of us have an underlying problem. And that underlying problem is this. We're sin sick. But number two, I'd like you to see not only Naaman's underlying problem, I want you to see Naaman's underrated preacher. You say, what are you talking about? Look at verse 2 there. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. You see that? So they had gone into Israel, they fought a few battles, they brought a captive, that means she was a servant, that means she was a slave, they brought her into Syria, and she was a little maid. What that tells us is it was a young girl who was a servant. And she waited on Naaman's wife. So Naaman's wife had a little servant girl, and she was a little maid. Look at verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, notice what she says, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Naaman is a great military leader. Naaman has all the counselors he could dig up. He has the ear of the king, as we'll see here in a second. He has everything that he could imagine. But you know what he didn't have? He didn't have what this little maid, this little slave girl, this little, you know, insignificant, underrated preacher. The Bible doesn't even give us her name. She's insignificant. But she had something that he didn't have. She had an answer to his problem. You understand what I'm saying? At that point, that girl had more happiness and more joy and more fulfillment. And she said, well, she's a captive. That didn't matter to her. Because she knew where to go with her issues. She knew where to go with her problems. This little girl, the Bible tells us, we're not even given her name. We'll never even know her. You know, we'll get to heaven and one day, who was that girl? I'd like to meet that little maid. But she said, but here's the thing, you know, oftentimes you and I discredit ourselves. We say, well, can I really minister to people? Can I really help people? And can I really go out and preach the gospel? And you don't understand, Pastor, I'm not very educated, or I'm not very successful, or I don't have a lot of money, or I don't have this, or I don't have that. Listen, you don't need to have any of that. You say, I'm very underrated. People look at me as an underdog. But you got to understand, you don't need all that if you know where to go for your answers. You don't need all that if you know. Hey, she knew where the Word of God was, and she knew where the presence of God was, and she knew where she could get healing, and she knew where she could get her prayers answered. But here's what's interesting. You say, well, that's good. But here's what made her special. Look at verse 3. And she said, don't miss those words. She said, you know what makes this little maid special and makes us not special? Is that she was simply just willing to open her mouth. Not only does she have the answer, but she was willing to share the answer. Keep your finger there in 2 Kings. Go to Ephesians real quickly. Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 18. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. I'd like you to see this. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Actually, we've seen these verses before, but I want you to see them again. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. The Bible says, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Verse 19, look what it says. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, by the way. One of the greatest missionaries who ever lived. And notice what he says. He says, I'm praying for you in regards to this and that, you know, always with all prayers and supplication. But then he says, and for me. So now he's going to put in his prayer request. He says, and for me, that utterance, you know what the word utterance means? Means to make noises with your mouth. He says that utterance may be given unto me. Notice what he says. This is what Paul prayed for. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Say, Pastor, you know what I'm saying? I'm no Paul. And I'm not either. Well, Paul was special, and Paul had the power of God in his life, and Paul did this. Look, the only difference between Paul and you, and Paul and me, and Paul and that little maid, the only difference is this. Paul was willing to open his mouth. He not only got saved, he not only got salvation, he not only got an answer, he not only got fulfillment, but he said, pray that I would open my mouth and preach the gospel with boldness, that I may make utterance and share that with other people. That's the only difference. You say, this little maid made a huge difference in this man's life. Why? Because she said. Because she opened her mouth. Because she was willing to share. You know, the Bible says this. That the Bible tells us that the gospel is hid. When you and I hide the gospel, it's hid to them that are lost.
the people who need the gospel the most, the people who don't know the gospel, and they need it, when you and I keep our mouths closed and don't share that gospel and don't share salvation and don't share what Jesus Christ has done for you and I, when we withhold from that, we hurt the people who need it the most. Naaman needed to know where Elisha was more than anyone else. Why? Because he was sick. But if that little maid would say, well, I'm not going to say anything because if I say something, they're going to think I'm weird. Well, you know, I can imagine if you and I were that little maid, you know what we'd be saying? Well, I'm not allowed to talk about that on the job. Now listen to me. You ought not talk about Jesus Christ when you're getting paid to work, okay? No, you get paid to do whatever you do. Make sure you do what you're supposed to be doing when you're working. But on your breaks or before work or after work or when you're not, because if you're doing something you're not paid to get doing and you take a paycheck, that's stealing. All right, so let's just make that clear. But you say, well, I can't talk to my neighbor. They're going to think I'm weird. I can't talk. I can't tell. The neighbor's my boss. I can't tell him where to get healing. She said, no, I'll just open my mouth. I'll tell him. You know, I'm not embarrassed. I'm not ashamed. Verse 3, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. She said, if he only would go to Elisha, he would be healed.
You had a very underrated preacher there. Saying she was a girl.
Yeah, she was still preaching.
She was still helping. She was still ministering.
I said, number one, I wanted you to see Naaman's underlying problem. Number two, we saw there Naaman's underrated preacher. But number three,
I want you to see this. Naaman's incorrect pursuit. Naaman's incorrect pursuit.
Look at verse 4. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.
So she says, hey, you know what? If Naaman just went and talked to Elisha, if he just went and talked to the preacher there in Samaria, the prophet in Samaria, he would get healed.
So the servant goes in to talk to Naaman and says, hey, look, that little maid out there from Israel, she said that she knows where you can get healing. You know there's people hurting today? There's people that are sad today, depressed today, discouraged today. Maybe their kids are going wayward. Maybe their marriages are going wayward. Maybe their finances. I don't know what it is. But there are people that are sick today. They need healing today. And they're searching for something. And if you would just open your mouth and say, hey, I know where you can get that help. I know where you can get joy. I know where you can get fulfillment.
And they went and said, hey, this little maid, she knows where you can get healed. Look at verse 5. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Look at verse 6. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou,
okay, make note of that word, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Okay, we read that a little quickly, so I want you to understand this. Look at verse 6 again. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel. Do you see that? He brought the letter to the king of Israel. And what did it say to the king of Israel? That thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. The king of Syria said, hey, I'm sending you my general. I'm sending you my main man here. And I'm sending him to you, king. And I want you to help him get healed. He said, that thou mayest recover him. Now here's the question we ask. Did the maid tell Naaman to go talk to the king of Israel? Who did she say he needs to go see? The prophet. Okay? But Naaman assumed, he says, well, if I'm going to go to Israel, I'm not going to talk to the prophet. I'm going to talk to the king there. And they send the letter to the king. Now notice, that thou mayest recover him. So they said, you king, you recover Naaman of his leprosy. I love the king's response. Look at verse 7. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter. Notice, that he rent his clothes and said, look what he says. He says, am I God? I mean, can you imagine getting a letter? Say, hey, I'm sending you this guy. And I want you to heal him. He's like, am I God? To kill and to make alive? That this man just sent to me to recover a man of his leprosy? He said, I can't help you with that. He said, I don't know how to heal a man of his leprosy. Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He's the king. You know, he's a politician, so everything he perceives through the eyes of politics. He says, this guy wants me to heal his he's just trying to fight. He's trying to pick a fight with me. He's trying to quarrel against me. He sends his general here for me to heal him. He knows I can't heal him. I'm not God. Here's what Jesus is saying. Go real quickly. Go to John with me. John chapter 4. See, the interesting thing is this, that you and I have a sin sickness. You and I have a disease, and it's sin. And whether you want to admit it or not, we all know we do. We all know we have it. We all struggle with it. And we all try to find healing for it. But the problem is, like Naaman, you and I oftentimes go to the wrong place. We go to the wrong... The king can't heal you. The king is not God. The king is not a prophet. He does not have access to God. He does not have the power of God. He does not have... The king says, what am I supposed to do with this? Now here's the thing. If Naaman would have came from Syria and would have traveled to Israel and would have gone to the king and said, King, heal me. Do you think he would have got healed? He would have walked away with the same sick treatment. But you know what? You and I, and today, people in society, they are sick. They've got sin. They are discouraged. They know they need something. They know they want something. And God can heal them. And God can help them. And God's Word can move in them. And preachers and prophets and other Christians can be used like that little maid to help them. But oftentimes, you know where they go to find fulfillment? A beer bottle. You know where they go? A cigarette. You know where they go? A needle. You know where they go? A drug. You know where they go? A physical relationship. You know where they go? To some addiction. You know where they go? They go to somewhere and they say, well, I'm going to try to find healing here. And it's going to help me to get through my life because I've got an issue and I need help. But here's the problem. All those things, like the king says, I can't help you. I can't fulfill you. I can't heal you. I can't help you with that. Are you there in John chapter 4? John chapter 4, let me show you this example there. John chapter 4, look at verse 5. John chapter 4, verse 5, you find this very famous story in John chapter 4, 5, the woman at the well. Do you remember that story? Look at verse 5, the well says, then cometh he to a city, talking about Jesus, cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground. And Jacob gave to his son Joseph. That Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey. And you know that Jesus is God, but you know he's also man, right? I like to read that Jesus got tired. He was wearied with his journey. Why? Because I get tired sometimes. And it's good to know that my Savior was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. He said, and he was wearied with his journey and sat thus on the well. And it was said about, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Now, I don't have time to go through it. I've preached on it before. I'm not going to go through and explain all the history there. But at this time in history, the Samaritans were considered, they were half Jew, half Gentiles. They were considered a half-breed. They were considered worse than a Gentile. They're saying, these guys, they're half-breeds. People, the Jews would often travel around Samaria to not have to travel through Samaria. They would go a longer journey just to not have to walk through Samaria. Not Jesus. I love that about Jesus. He says, let's go through Samaria. Well, don't you know who lives there? He says, let's go anyway. He says, I love them too. But when he's sitting at the well there, he's resting, the Samaritan woman comes up, she's getting water. He says, hey, can I have some water? And she's surprised. Look at verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She's like, why are you talking to me? Like, don't you know how this works? Jews don't like Samaritans. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, I just love how Jesus just deals with you. Notice what he says. He says, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? See, he's talking about spiritual things that she doesn't understand. Verse 12. She says, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof of himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and saith unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now notice, they're talking about water, but he's talking about spiritual. He said, if you knew who I was, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask of me and I would give you living water and you would never thirst again. By the way, that's a great verse on eternal security. Once you drink of the living water, do you got to drink of it again? No, it's good forever. Amen. It's eternal life. It's eternal water. And she, but she says, well, you don't even have a bucket or a rope. How are you going to get water? And he's like, I'm not talking about physical water. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of the water of this water shall thirst again. He said, you get some of this physical water, and guess what? You're thirsty, so you relieve that thirst with some physical water. He said, but what you don't understand is you're going to get thirsty again. But whosoever, verse 14, drinketh of the water that I shall give him, notice, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of springing up into everlasting life. Now it's interesting that he's using this dichotomy. He says, look, you're trying to fill a physical need with water, but here's the problem. You're going to get thirsty again. He said, if you came to me, I could give you water and you'd be filled forever. Now he's going to apply it. Look at verse 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, now notice, it almost seems like he's changing complete subjects, but he's not. He's bringing it all together. Look at verse 6. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Seems like a pretty reasonable, easy question, right? She says, okay, well, if you got this water, it's going to make me not thirst anymore, then give it to me. And he says, okay, go call your husband, and then I'll give it to both of you. Verse 17. The woman answered and said, notice, she said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, because Jesus is God, he knows everything. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. So he said, hey, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, yeah, hey, I'm glad you told me you have no husband. Look at verse 18. He knows everything. He says, for thou hast had five husbands. You see that? When I read that, I think, was this woman a Hollywood star? He said, I don't have a husband. He's like, yeah, I know. I'm glad you said you have a husband. Look at verse 18. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. You know what he's saying? She's saying, you had five husbands, and the guy you're shacking up with now, you're not even married to him. Say, why is Jesus bringing this up? Because, you know, this woman, and this was her issue. We all deal with different issues. But, you know, it's the same in America today. You know, there's women today, they're searching for something, they're needing something, and they think a man's going to give it to them. And then that man doesn't give it to them. And they think the next guy's going to give it to them. And they think the third guy's going to. You know that today we have an issue with women just shacking up, just fornicating, just giving themselves to immorality. Women and men, what are they searching for? They're searching for something that only Jesus Christ. See, they're looking for a man, but they're just looking for the wrong man. The man they needed was Jesus Christ. The man that will fulfill them was Jesus Christ. The man that will help them was Jesus Christ. He said, you got this husband and that didn't work out. And you got this husband and that didn't work out. And you got, look, I'm not against, if you've been divorced, I'm not against you. I love you. You know, I'll pray for you. But you got to understand that oftentimes we are thirsty and we're searching. And you think a man can give me that, or a woman can give me that, or a car can give me that, or a friendship, or a job, or a raise, or a car. And it's never going to give me. Because as soon as you drink it, guess what? You'll just get thirsty again. You'll just need something else to fill that void. And Jesus Christ, if you just come to me, I'd fill that void and you'd never be thirsty. He said, if you just came to me, I would give you water and you would never thirst. That's what the Bible says. See, Naaman went to the wrong guy. And oftentimes you and I go to the wrong guy. We go to the king. Well, the king should be able to help me. The king's not God. Well, Pastor, I've got this new boyfriend.
What? Well, I know you think he's God now.
Wait till you're married. And he doesn't pick up his socks. Well, he picked them up when we were dating. Yeah, because you were dating. It's the old bait and switch, you know what I mean? And we try to find fulfillment. And we try to find something. But here's the problem. You drink as much water, drink as much liquor, take as many drugs, but eventually it's going to wear off and you're going to get thirsty again. Naaman, you can go back to 2 Kings. He goes to the king, he says, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And the king says, am I God to kill and to make alive? He says, I can't help you. See, Naaman had an incorrect pursuit. He went to get filled at a place that could not help him. He went to get fulfillment at a place that could not fulfill him. Now look, you ought to love your kid, and you ought to love your husband, you ought to love your wife, and you ought to work hard, you ought to do those things, but you understand, we understand that God, you know, if you're married, hey, God gave you that marriage, and you stay with it. And you work at it. But if you're trying to find fulfillment in a marriage, you're going to come short every time. You're trying to find fulfillment in your children, they're going to mess up. They're going to disappoint you. Number 5, I'd like you to see. Well,
Let's do a little review. We saw number one, Naaman's underlying problem. Number two, we saw Naaman's underrated preacher. Number three, we saw Naaman's incorrect pursuit. Number four, I want you to see Naaman's indiscreet pride. Look at verse 8. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Elisha kind of steps in, and hears about this. He said, "Look, king, send him to me." He said, when I'm done with him, he'll know that there's a prophet in Israel." Look at verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses. And by the way, that ought to be our goal. You know, Verity Baptist Church, I understand, we're a young church. We're 2.5 years old. That's not very long for a church. But you know what? My goal would be that this community would know that there is a church that preaches the Bible. There is a church that loves its community. There is a church that will get you saved, that will help you grow, that will help your marriage. Look at verse 9. So Naaman came with his, notice, he came, because Elisha says to the king, "Hey, send him over to me." The king says, "Naaman, go see Elisha. I'm not God. And I don't have access to God. But Elisha does." And by the way, let me say this. God works through men. God only works through men? No, he works through little maids too. God works through anybody who makes himself available. God just hoping someone would be available that he could work through them. Look at verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Could you imagine? I can just imagine Elisha sitting in his little, I don't know, shack. How do you know he lived in a shack? Because preachers don't make much money. Sitting there and he's maybe reading his Bible, looks out the window and he sees this, you know, this huge just ball of dust. And he hears these horses. Remember? It's probably pretty impressive. He sees this chariot, he sees these soldiers, he probably sees this tall man, strong man, Naaman, go right up to his front door. I mean, Naaman shows up. You know how Naaman showed up? He showed up with his entourage. You know what I mean? He showed up with his crowd. Naaman came with his horses and his chariots. And he knocks on the door. "I'm here to see the prophet Elisha." Look at the response he gets. Verse 11. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 10. "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And thy flesh shall come again to thee, that thou mayest be clean.'" Now please, don't miss this. Naaman shows up. I mean, he traveled all the way from Syria. He came with his chariots, came with his horses, came with his entourage. He's traveling with a lot of money. He's got, the story tells us he's got at least 2 servants with him. He's got all sorts of money and all sorts of things. He shows up. He knocks on the door. "I'm here to see Elisha." Door opens. "Can I help you?" "I'm here to see Elisha. Are you Elisha?" "No, I'm not Elisha. I'm a servant." "Why didn't you speak to Elisha?" "Elisha said, 'Go wash yourself 7 times in the river.'" Close the door. Isn't that interesting? Wait a minute. I came to see Elisha. I want to talk to the prophet. He already told you what to do. Just go. Look at verse 10. Verse 11. "But Naaman was wroth." You know what the word wroth means? He was angry. "Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, look, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper.'" Naaman said, "I thought the man of God would come out here and we'd have a big old praise worship thing together and he would, you know, call on God and he would do this and he'd do that. I thought it was going to be this great show." He said, "He just sent out his servant and come out to see me." Naaman's indiscreet pride. Notice what he says, look at verse 12. "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" Notice, so he turned and went away in a rage. He is angry. He is mad. Why? Because he came with his entourage. But Elisha did not even come out to meet him. Elisha did not even get off of his couch to go talk to him. He says, "Hey, listen, go tell Naaman. Go wash in the river, Jordan River, 7 times. You say, "Well, why? What is Naaman so upset about?" See, Naaman expected certain treatment. See, Naaman thought he was a big stuff. Naaman thought he was a big shot. And he was. To everybody else. Except us.
Naaman shall love you. He says, this is not the way you treat the captain of the host. Don't you know who I am? This is not, you know, people open the door for me and they stand as I walk and they wait for me. You send your servant to go wash in the Jordan. I could have washed in rivers in Syria. But see, what was the problem? Here's the problem. Look at verse 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, notice what he says. I thought. That's where he made his mistake.
You ever notice you get in trouble when you start thinking? It's a dangerous thing.
Well, I thought. You know what he's saying? He said, I had an idea that the way this was going to work was this and this and this. See, the problem that Naaman had is that he expected certain treatment. And he thought things were going to go a certain way. And when unmet expectations arise, you know what it brings? Disappointment. See, you got to understand, this is a good quote. The foundation of gratitude is the expectation of nothing. The foundation of gratitude is the expectation of nothing. See, if Naaman did not expect anything, then he would have been happy with anything he got. But because he expected to be treated a certain way, he expected to be received a certain way, he expected to be given certain attention, when he didn't get that, then he got upset. See, one of the main reasons you and I live our lives in discouragement, and when I say you and I, trust me, I include myself in this. We live our lives in discouragement, we live our lives in disappointment, we live our lives and we're upset and we're angry and we think, well, why is this going on and what? You know, it's because of this. We have the wrong expectations. And the reason that Naaman had the wrong expectations is because he had the wrong view of himself. He thought he was big stuff. Elisha didn't care. Elisha was impressed. Elisha, God is not impressed. Let me tell you something. God's not impressed.
You know what? You know what I'm saying? I've got a big house, God. I didn't impress with your house. Well, if you knew how much money I had in my 401k, Pastor,
God doesn't care. I got so much stock in gold. God uses gold to pave the streets in heaven. He's not impressed. See, he has the wrong expectation because he has the wrong view of himself. Nice. Can I give you a little personal testimony? You know what I found as I pastored now for 2.5 years? Does that make me a veteran yet? You know, as I talk to other pastors,
you know, as I read the Bible, you ought to read the Bible and just study the great men of God. You know something that I found that is interesting about the men of God in the Bible?
Men that we would respect, that we would admire. You know what I found? They are all discouraged.
I mean, think about it. Moses asked God to kill him.
Joshua wanted to quit. Elijah asked God to kill him. David asked God to kill him. Are you with me? A lot of these guys suffered with discouragement. And you know, I talked to pastors and I found a lot of pastors are discouraged.
And you know, I talked to, you say, well, pastors, you know, I talked to a lot of people, and you know what I found? A lot of people are discouraged.
Why is that? Because see, when don't misunderstand me, I'm not picking on you. But when somebody asks me, how you doing? How's your church doing? And I say, well, the church could be better.
The church could be growing more.
The offerings could be up. You know what I'm actually saying is this. I expected the offerings to be better. I expected the attendance to be better. See, when somebody says, how's your marriage going? Well, you know,
it's on the rocks.
How's your wife? Well, you know, she's got issues.
How's your husband? Well, you know, he's doing it.
What you're actually saying is, I expected my husband to be better. I expected my children. See, when we have the wrong expectations and those expectations are not met, then we are discouraged, then we are upset, then we think, why is it? But see, if we have the right expectation in things, see, when I say, I thought that this and this would happen, what I'm actually saying is, I fully expected that God was going to do this.
I thought that at our 3-year anniversary, we'd have 3,000 people at Mary Baptist Church.
What's a bad expectation? Yeah. Especially when you actually preach the Bible. People have this tendency to not like the Bible. And see, you and I will get discouraged when we expect to be treated a certain way. Go with me just real quickly. Go to Luke. Luke real quickly. Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter number 18. Luke chapter number 18. See, what I have to be careful, and I'm giving you a personal illustration here, but you can apply it to your life. See, what I have to be careful is to realize that I shouldn't expect anything. See, Pastor Jimenez will get up to preach on on soul winning. And I'll preach on soul winning, and I'll talk about, how shall they call on him and whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear on him and whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe without a preacher, and I'll preach, and I'll wax elegant. I think I do. And people will say, Pastor, that was great. Or I'll think, that was great. Man, that was great.
And then no one shows up to soul winning. And I get discouraged. Why? Well, why was I expecting?
See, the expectation is wrong. See, I expect that people would get saved. I expect that people that are saved would want to grow. I expect that people that are saved would want to get baptized. I expect that people that are saved would want to read their Bible, would want to go somewhere. I expect, but you say, hey, you want to get saved? No. Want to get baptized? No. Want to come to church on Wednesday night? No. Want to come to church on Sunday night? No. Want to go soul winning? No. Want to read your Bible? No. Want to read, wait, we're reading 9 times a day? No, not interested. After a while, you get rejected so many times, you think, what am I doing? Because we have the wrong expectation. And see, you come home and you say, well, my husband doesn't do this, and my husband didn't do that, and my wife didn't do this, and my kids didn't do that, and my boss didn't do this, and my mom didn't do this. You have the wrong expectation. That's the problem. You can't blame your circumstances. You can't change your circumstances. Paul said, I have learned, and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And if you learn to just say, you say, well, Pastor, is your church, something like, I don't like getting around pastors. You know why? Because pastors over there, I mean, you have church on Sunday. None of your business. I mean, did you have a church on Sunday?
But you know what we ought to say is just, hey, you know what? It's a privilege to serve God. It's a privilege to preach His word. It's a privilege to go out soul winning.
Well, you went out soul winning by yourself. It's just you and your wife and your kids, or you and your...
It's a privilege. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm really discouraged. I really want to get my family to church, but they just won't come. Hey, it's a privilege that you get to come. It's a privilege that you get to do the things that you're allowed to do. And don't get these ideas in your head and say, well, I thought that if I came, Elisha would come out and it would be this great thing. And I just envisioned it a certain way.
Stop envisioning that. Just realize that whatever God allows you to do, hey, that's a privilege. Whatever ministry you get to have, that's a privilege.
Are you there in Luke? Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Look at verse 10. You see, here's the way we ought to look at life. Luke 18, look at verse 10. Luke 18, verse 10. And he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Notice what he says. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, notice what he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look at verse 14. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I told you before, there's certain people I like to talk to. There's certain pastors I like to talk to. Pastor Mark Lewis comes preach for us every September. I like talking to him. You know why? Every time I ask him, how you doing, Pastor Mark? Better than I deserve. If you realize that all you are is a sinner, all you deserve is hell, and you don't really expect anything, then anything you get is great. If Naaman would have came down and just realized, I am sick and I need help, any help that I can get, if he would have had the attitude of humbleness, saying, I don't expect anything, I'm just trying to see if I can get some help, then that little servant coming out and saying, hey, you need to do this, that would have been great. But the reason he was upset, the reason he was discouraged, the reason he got angry is because of the fact that he expected more than what he got. Go back to 2 Kings real quickly. We're almost done. 2 Kings. We saw number one, Naaman's underlying problem. Number two, we saw Naaman's underrated preacher. Number three, we saw Naaman's incorrect pursuit. Number four, we saw Naaman's indiscreet pride. Number five, I want you to see, and we're finishing up right here. Naaman's undeserved pardon. Look at verse 13. Very interesting. You know, the one thing Naaman had going for him is that he surrounded himself with good people. He surrounded himself with people that loved him. So he was a little pride-filled, and we'll see, he fixed that. But he had a maid that loved him. Must have been a good boss if she loved him enough to tell him about where to get healing. And if you look here, look at verse 13. Well, look at the last part of verse 12. So he turned and went away in a rage. He's mad. Look at verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Naaman had people around him that loved him enough to say, hey, look, boss,
I know you're upset. But if he would have told you to do something extravagant, you would have done it, right?
Yeah.
In fact, that's what I expected.
Well, if he just told you to go wash in the river, why don't you just do it? Not hard. See, one of Naaman's strengths is that he had people around him that love him. You know why God gave you a church? Because in your flesh, by yourself, you think you expect more than you deserve. You think you are better than you need. You think a lot about yourself. But sometimes you just need to get around people that are going to come up beside you and encourage you. And when you're throwing a fit about something, they're going to say, hey, look, it's okay. God loves you. See, Naaman... Okay, and here's what you got to understand. The problem that... One of the problems he had with Elisha's advice is that it was easy. Today you find people, you know, people will mock our type of churches. And they'll say, you guys believe in easy believism. You believe, I'll give the gospel to people. Every week of my life I give the gospel to people. They're like, you really believe that all you have to do is confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and thou shalt be saved. And I'll think, no, I didn't come up with that. The Bible says that.
That's right.
Well, I just think that you've got to repent of your sins, and you've got to get baptized, and you've got to get communicated, and this and that, and you got to speak in tongues, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do all these things. It's not that easy.
It's this easy. Go and wash. It's this easy. Believe. The Philippian jailer said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answered in one phrase, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's easy. In fact, Jesus said it's so easy that even a child could do it. In fact, not only did he say even a child could do it, he said you adults have to submit yourselves like a child just to be able to do it. Because we want the big, complicated this and complicated that. Let me tell you something. A lot of times it's not that complicated. It's pretty easy. A lot of times it's not that complicated. His people said to him, he said, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Look at verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, what does that represent? Well, he went down into the river, and he dipped himself under the water, and he came back up. That's a picture of salvation. Washing. The Bible says that we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but the Bible tells us when you get saved, you are baptized into the Holy Spirit. So it's a picture of salvation, but not only that, it's a picture of physical baptism. I mean, did you notice that he's being dipped into the water and coming back up? So why? How is it a picture of salvation and a picture of physical baptism? It's a picture of salvation and a picture of biblical baptism because biblical baptism is a picture of salvation. It's all one big circle. Baptism pictures salvation. By the way, that's why at Verity Baptist Church, we don't believe in infant baptism. We don't baptize children. We don't baptize people until they're saved. Why? Because baptism is a picture of salvation. Why are you baptizing someone before they're saved? Makes no sense. But that's what it pictures. The fact that he went down and he was washed in the blood of Jesus. He was washed in the Holy Ghost. He was washed, but it also represents a picture of physical baptism. But here's what I'm saying. Why did he do it seven times? You study, I don't have time to go through it now. You study in the Bible. Seven in the Bible is a number of perfection or completion. Remember, how long did it take God to create the entire universe? 7 days. And at the end of that, he said everything was good. Everything was perfect. Study on in Scripture. Seven is the number of completion of perfectness. What they're saying is this. When he got washed, it was done. It was complete. There was nothing missing. There was nothing else he had to add to it. There's nothing else he had to do with it. He was done. It was good. But I want you to see this. Look at the last part of verse 14. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. You know what God does for you at salvation? He gives you a new start. He gives you a new life. The Bible tells us that we become a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And you say that happens at salvation? But not only does it happen at salvation, it happens anytime you want. Say, Pastor, you don't understand, I messed up. You understand, I've got backslidden. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're backslidden. How do I know if I'm backslidden? Are you doing less today than you've done before? Hey, Pastor, I used to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Now I only go on Sunday morning. Guess what? You're backslidden. Because you're doing less now than you're on the backward slide, not the upward slide. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Pastor, I used to go soul winning every week. Now I haven't gone in weeks. Guess what? You're backslidden. I used to read my Bible every day. I haven't read it in months. You're backslidden. So, well, what do I do? How do I start over? The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So, the beautiful thing about God is that He lets you start over. Whatever you want. What do I got to do? Confess your sins, ask Him to forgive you. And He says He's faithful to cleanse you. That's the picture of Naaman. See, Naaman could have got healed at any time. And here's the thing. If Naaman would have left in an angry rage and never washed in the river, he'd have been sick his whole life. But he submitted himself and he said, okay, you know what? Let's just do it. Let's just go ahead and do it. And when he did it, the Bible says he was healed. His flesh was like that of a child. He was clean. Look at verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Why do we do all this? Why do we preach? Why do we go soul winning? Why do we do all this? For this one reason. That people may have their lives restored, that people may have their sins washed away, and that they might know that there is a God who loves them, who cares for them, who brought a provision for them. Let me show you one last verse and we're done, okay? This is it. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 27. Luke chapter 4, verse 27. The Bible says, Matthew, Mark, Luke, in the New Testament there, Luke chapter 4, verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus. So who's Eliseus? That's just the New Testament version of the name of Elisha. Okay, why is that? Because Elisha was a Hebrew name. The New Testament was written in Greek. So when you translate names, and sometimes they change. You understand what I'm saying? The difference between Jose and Jose. Or, you know, whatever. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, the prophet. Look what it says. And none of them was cleansed, saving, that means except, Naaman the Syrian. Here's what's interesting about that statement. Jesus tells us there was a lot of lepers in Israel. Where was Elisha? In Israel. None of them got healed, though. Who got healed? The guy that came from Syria? Why? Because it doesn't matter how close you are. You say, well, I'm surprised how many people. I ask, hey, do you know for sure that's the day you go to heaven? Well, my grandfather was a Baptist preacher. Yeah. I've had tons of people say that to me. Well, my uncle's a Baptist preacher. Everybody has a Baptist preacher. Well, my mother, she read the Bible to me. My grandmother, she would pray. Look, it doesn't matter how close you are to the man of God. He said many lepers were in Israel. There was only one that was cleansed. Why? Because, yeah, he has some pride, and yeah, he has some issues. But he worked through it, and he submitted himself. He said, you know what, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to stop with the excuses. I'm going to stop with the arrogancy. I'm going to stop with the expectations. If this is what he said to do, I'm going to do it. And it worked out for him. Here's a question.
Will you just submit to God? I don't know what it is that you're struggling with. I don't know that what it is that God wants you to do.
All of us are, you know, we're on a journey. And every single one of us has a next step in our Christian life. If you're not saved, then your first step is, guess what? To get saved. Mm-hmm. Okay, what do I do after that? Get baptized. That's the first thing that you're supposed to do as a Christian. After I get baptized, what do I do? Start reading the Bible. Start praying. We're all in different areas of our Christian life, but we all got a next step. So, well, how do I get to the next step? You got to submit. You got to submit. You got to say, God. But maybe God's working on your heart. Maybe God's been working on your heart for a while, saying, hey, you really got to get out there soul winning. You got to try that. And you just keep saying, next week, another time. Just be like Naaman and say, you know what? Fine. If that's what God wants me to do, I'll do it. Maybe you say, I don't know. Maybe God's been dealing with you about reading your Bible. Maybe God's been dealing with you about facing some issues in your marriage. Maybe God's been dealing with you about getting rid of some sin in your life. I don't know what your next step is, but whatever it is, here's the question. See, there's many lepers. There's many people that have the same struggles that you do. And the only difference between you and them is if you submit to the Word of God. God loved Naaman more. No, he just submitted. Any of them could have gotten healed. Any of them could have gone to Elisha. Any of them could have washed in the Jordan River. But only one did because he submitted. Bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you, Lord, for our church. Lord, I pray you'd bless the message this morning, not because of me. I'm just a man. But Lord, I pray your word would do a work in our hearts. Help us
like Naaman. Maybe we struggle with God. Maybe we struggle with the preacher. Maybe we struggle with what God has to say. But will you allow us to maybe eventually submit and be healed, be restored? Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.